problem here. We do. And I thought, you know, with all this talk, the thing that is most troubling to me is that the cross is used as a symbol of that racism. And you in my mind, it was sort of like, how does this happen? How does it end up? How is it that the cross is used as a symbol of racism? And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to just take a look at this whole issue and how the Bible is used, and what it really says, and how we need to live in light of that. All right, and so you know, when we talk about it, we ask why there is all that death and violence that happened in Charlottesville a couple weeks ago, and how disturbing that is to see that people would want other people dead because the color of their skin is not the right color. That's troubling. How do they get there? And why are there a disproportionate number of black men, particularly in U.S. prisons? When a number of years ago, it was actually, there was a greater proportion of white men in U.S. prisons than it was black men. And so why has that switched now? But we asked the same question about here in Canada, and why are there a disproportionate number of First Nations men in particular, but women as well, in our prisons? Why is it that 40% of the children in care with the ministry are First Nations when they only represent 15% of our population? Why is that? An expression I've often used is, and I am a foster parent, for those that don't know, and from the things that we have seen, is they never take rich people's kids. I've never had anybody who was wealthy where I have to look after their kids. Why is that? Is it that rich people are better parents? Or is there just something wrong with our system? And so we have lots of questions that we need to ask about this whole thing with racism, and why is it the way it is? And we want to try to find a way for us to live the way Christ would have us live, in the way He wants us to. As we keep moving on, why is the problem, and here's a question my wife and I were talking about last night, is the problem a systemic problem or a personal responsibility problem? In the States right now, or over the last number of years, there's been this big discussion about, is it a systemic problem where people are legally discriminated against, or is it a personal responsibility problem where, in the state context, black people are not taking personal responsibility for themselves and their families, and therefore not being able to move ahead the way they should. And Bill Cosby, a number of years ago, before he got into big trouble, was quite an outspoken critic of the black community for, in particular, men not being responsible for their children that they produce. And just so that, to the point now where the number of children that are born in black families to unwed mothers is like, I can't remember what the percentage is, but it's like over about 60%. Or it could be even more. It was very high. And so he's taking a look at it and saying it's a personal responsibility problem. But as my wife and I talked about it, I wonder if it isn't more of an inability to take personal responsibility because of past systemic problems. And I think that's very much the case in our situation, in our context here in Canada, where we can look at the residential schools and say, that's past, let's move on. But as we have become foster parents and begin to understand the significance of what they call attachment and the ability for a child to attach to a significant person in their life, being their parent, and that when that doesn't happen and they grow up, then they have an inability to attach to their own children. And so you begin to see how this whole thing becomes self-perpetuating. And we can say, the residential school system is behind us. Yes, it is. But the consequences of that, where parents, where kids were taken from their parents at an early age and not allowed to see them for years, and then they come back into the situation. I talked with one man from the Soyuz Indian Band. He lived in Oliver, and he said at one point he was there as a 19-year-old, and he was the only and he was the youngest person on the reserve at the age of 19. All the other kids have been taken. That creates a huge problem, and so we say, okay, the system was corrected. You know, it's time to get it together and move on. But our system problems create problems that keep going on. There was an article that was written by a woman by the name of Shelby Steele. She gives a painful, penetrating expression to the effects of, and this is again the American context, but we can apply a lot of this across. The condition of being black in America means that one will likely endure more wounds to one's self-esteem than others, and that the capacity for self-doubt born of these wounds, will be compounded and expanded by the black race's reputation of inferiority. Black skin has more dehumanizing stereotypes associated with it than any other skin color in America, if not the world. When a black person represents himself as presents himself in an integrated situation, he knows that his skin alone may bring these stereotypes to life in the mind of those he meets, and that he, as an individual, may be diminished by his race before he has a chance to reveal a single aspect of his personality. He will be vulnerable to the entire realm of his self-doubt before a single word is spoken. Certainly, in every self-avowed white racist, whether businessman or a member of the Klan, there is a huge realm of self-contempt and doubt that hides behind the mythology of white skin. The mere need to pursue self-esteem through skin color suggests there is no faith that it can be pursued any other way. But if skin color offers whites a certain false esteem and impunity, it offers blacks vulnerability. This vulnerability begins for blacks with a recognition that we belong quite simply to the most despised race in the human community of races. To be a member of such a group in a society where all others gain an impunity by merely standing in relation to us is to live with a relentless openness to diminishment and shame. And so you can say the system is fixed, but you can begin to see how these things carry on and compound. All right, that's another whole, and we're going to come back to this. But we're asking that question, you know, and we see that what I'm saying is that how we need to be like Jesus when we are confronted with these situations. Because this is not just simply a matter of, okay, let's get up and move on. There's a whole history that needs to be dealt with. And as followers of Jesus, what are our values and responses supposed to be in this whole time? One man used the as a definition that racism is an explicit or implicit belief or practice that qualitatively distinguishes or values one's race over others. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetuate it. He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it." And of the Shelby and of the American situation, Shelby Steele, the same woman that I quoted before, says, "Blacks can have no real power without taking responsibility for their own educational and economic development. Whites can have no racial innocence without earning it by eradicating discrimination and helping the disadvantaged to develop." It's the recognition that a problem was created by white people towards colored people. And in our country, it's been Chinese, or it's been First Nations people. Back east, we don't have as many black people out here as our back east, but back east, it's a problem. And there is discrimination. We had Zach and William and the others living with us. When they came and they lived here, that we had people that would drive by them and call them names and threaten things and throw things at them. Why would they do that? Certainly wasn't because they were white. Have you ever had that happen to you? These people have just moved in. And it was happening to them within the first couple months of them being here. And so there is this attitude towards people of color. And it's been something that was present in, as we have been saying, in Christian groups. My grandfather was a godly man. But he was a grocer in Vancouver. So he didn't have much kind words to say about Chinese people. Which shocked me. And that really didn't come out until my older sister decided she was going to marry a man of Chinese ancestry. The reality being is that he was more Canadian than my grandpa was. He was a fourth generation Canadian Chinese guy. His parents and grandparents had a long history of being Canadian. My grandpa, he came from England when he was 12. And so there is this bias and this racism that exists even within the church. And so we have to ask the question, how is it if we preach the gospel and we preach a gospel of love and acceptance, how is this racism possible? How does this happen? Well, as we say, there are evangelicals today who believe that people of color are of a lesser race. And here's things that I have heard and read. Some of them you may scratch your head at. Some believe that the mark on Cain in Genesis 4 was to make him colored. And that's what distinguished him. In Genesis 4, or 6, 4 and 5, that the offspring of the Nephilim were of Satan, and that these were the black people, and that some survived the flood. My wife and I were driving once a number of years ago, and we had the radio on. We heard this guy talking about this creation, and it was just the bizarrest situation. It ended up being that the earth was without form and void, and that was because Satan had a creation on the earth, and that God had come and destroyed it, and that some of those people were black, and that some of them survived, and that these were the people that were there, and, you know, again. And then came the flood, and again, you end up having a localized flood, because it's not a global flood, because again, some people survived, you know, and that's where all these things come in, and you see how they're having to do this two-step around what the scripture is actually saying. There was one that I read that all the people on the ark were white, therefore the black people must have been with the animals down below. Genesis 9:20-27, that the curse of Ham was to make him black. And in that passage of Genesis 9, 20-27, because Ham was the one that went in and saw his father naked after he was drunk, and then his older brothers came in and backwards and laid a cloak or a blanket across their naked father. And when Noah woke up, he knew somehow that Ham had done this, and he cursed him and that he would be a servant, or that he would serve his brothers, is what it says in Genesis 27, or 9:27. And so again, they say that, you know, Ham being established in the Africa area became the black people, and that was their destiny, was to be slaves, and therefore it's appropriate for white people to have them as slaves because the Bible says so. So there are others who justify racism on the basis of because Abraham had slaves, it must be okay. Because Paul returned a slave to his master, the book of Philemon. Because nowhere does the Bible condemn slavery. Because Jesus never spoke against it. And these are reasons that they're using in justifying and supporting it. But because the Bible records the sinful activities of men only means that it is an accurate record of what people did, not that all these activities were sanctioned by God. The Bible is an accurate record. And so we need to see that it's worthy and that it records the sinfulness of even godly men. But I think the big part that needs to come into all of this is our reminder that Satan is called the god of this world and that he has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, according to 2 Corinthians 4, 4:4. That Satan, his titles are liar, deceiver, and destroyer. And racism is all about a lie, and it is about destroying the lives of people. And therefore, it is a work of Satan. When we look at the scriptures, we need to recognize that most of the slavery in the Bible is actually economic slavery. There is the slavery of the Hebrews by the Egyptians. That was a military and fear thing, that it was not based on reflecting God's values, but because they were afraid of the growing group of people and the favor of God on them, they enslaved them. When Paul sends the slave back, Onesimus, back to Philemon, and this is what he says, "I'm sending him back to you no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more, how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord." In other words, here was the Apostle Paul. Yes, he was abiding by the law, because if somebody caught this slave, he could be killed. And so he's sending him back for his personal safety, but also because it was legal. But he's sending him back and he's saying, don't treat him as a slave. Treat him as a brother. He is a brother in Christ. And so there was a whole different perspective from, yes, Paul sent a slave back. But he's not sending him back to be whipped and beaten and killed. He's sending him back to be treated as a brother and to encourage godly behavior and a godly response in his friend back there in Philemon. So Paul worked within the laws of the land, but encouraged the followers of Jesus to look at slaves in a different way. Again, it's an economic system. It's part of how that system worked. And when we talk about the economic slavery system, it was, there's no welfare system. So if you will fall into hard times and you fall into debt, how do you get out of debt? How do you can't afford to buy food. So if you want to live, what do? You sell yourself into slavery to somebody who can afford to feed you. That's the only way to live. And a lot of us live in economic slavery to our mortgages, right? Just different master. So 1 Corinthians 7, 21 to 24, Paul encouraged the slaves to view themselves as slaves of Christ, but to take freedom if it was offered to them. In other words, don't see yourself as being a slave of this man. See yourself as being a slave to God. And that you respond to God, you respond to this man as you would to your God, to our God. That's what Paul is saying. In other words, be the best slave you can be. Be a man of value and of integrity. Live your life in such a way that perhaps your master will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? But if you're offered freedom, by all means, take it. In other words, slavery was a part of the system. But if you can get out of it, do it. Jesus' teaching was that we were to care for the poor, particularly the poor followers of Jesus, so that they didn't have to be sold into slavery. That was his whole point. That was what the book of Acts is all about, and taking care of these widows and the orphans. The church saw as their responsibility to care for these people so they wouldn't have to be sold into slavery. It was all about compassion. All about the fact that all the goods that I have are not mine. They are God's, and that I have the responsibility to care for God's children. And do we do that? The Bible clearly shows that all people, regardless of color, are of equal value before God, and we are to unconditionally love and accept. The Scripture says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples and guide the nations upon the earth." Many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, who's going to be there? People from all over the world, from every nation, language, color. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. This is pretty clear. There's a lot of people who are going to be involved in church today that are not going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Because being a follower of Jesus simply means that I have surrendered all my attitudes and my possessions and my biases to you. And I want you to love people, any person, through me. Vinay Samuel, the director of the Oxford Center for Religion and Public Life, said, "The most serious thing concerning the credibility of our global witness is the image around the world that evangelicals are soft on racial injustice. One sign and wonder, biblically speaking, that alone can prove the power of the gospel is that of reconciliation. Other groups cannot duplicate the miracle of black and white together, of racial injustice being swept away by the power of the gospel. Our credibility is at stake. It is our ability to unconditionally love every person, no matter what their color or gender orientation is. Our responsibility is not to judge. Our responsibility is to love. And to unconditionally love, so that out of a place of a secure relationship, they have the ability to come into that relationship with God and change as God would have them change. Ours is to unconditionally love and accept. So when we take a look at the gospel, what is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is that we have been saved. And what are we saved from? We are saved from the wrath of God against our sinful attitudes, prejudices, self-centeredness, pride. And the wrath of God is being displayed against these things that prefer those to Him. The sin in the Garden of Eden was thinking that the fruit could do something more than God could. That's essentially it. That she looked at the fruit and saw it was pretty. That it could satisfy my tummy. And it could satisfy my pride. And God says, I have other ways for you to meet, satisfy those needs. And she preferred her own way over God's way. The preference to anything other than God is sin. So what is racial prejudice all about? Why do people do that? What are they trying to achieve? To build myself up by putting somebody else down? We need to recognize that the gospel is able to conquer where we cannot. The gospel and Satan, Jesus is the only power to which Satan gives way. Racism is a tool of Satan to destroy people. Racism is all of Satan. It's not of God. And the only thing that can conquer all those attitudes and the systemic problem that is there and to deal with the issues that come from that is Jesus. He is the only one that is able to solve those mental, emotional, physical wounds that come from racism. And so we need to see that the gospel is the only answer. Secondly, the gospel and guilt. Guilt is a hammer used by Satan to destroy. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit to bring repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. So a lot of people then, whites then, they get into white guilt, feeling guilty over being white because of what white people have done to so many other groups. And so then in that sense of guilt, we then start doing things that are inappropriately, then don't work. And so it's the recognition that Jesus in the gospel is able to bring forgiveness and reconciliation and repentance and restoration. And it's the restoration of relationships. It's the restoration of mental health. It's the restoration of peace with God. And when we have peace with God, then there's so many other things that don't matter. And one of those is the color of people's skins. When this relationship brings me joy, I don't have to get stressed about the color of another person. And that's what this is all about. The gospel and pride. God hates pride. The Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride shall be brought low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Whether it's white pride, black pride, or any other prefix Christians, how does that work? How do you be a prefix Christian? You heard those. I'm a black Christian. I'm a gay Christian. What are we saying when we say that? That this prefix is more important than this word. Why does it have to be there? If He is my all in all, why is this entering the conversation at all? It shouldn't be. I'm a follower of Jesus, period. And that means I'm going to follow Him in the way that He would love and react and act towards people. How does Jesus treat them? How did Jesus treat the people that were all excommunicated by their religious group? He loved them. He sat with them. He had tea with them. He went and he had a beer with them, except they didn't have beer then. But he had a glass of wine with them. He did. It's okay to have a glass of wine. Because I believe Jesus did. That's why he was called a wine bibber and a party animal. Because he would go and sit with the people who weren't the good religious people, and he would have a glass of wine and he would have supper with them. And no good Jew would do that. But he loved them. And the result was, out of the security of the relationship, out of the security of knowing that they were loved by Jesus, they surrendered their lives to him. Remember, he's at that supper with Simon, and that woman comes in, that woman. If he only knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't want her to touch him. Right? What did Jesus say? That the one who has much forgiven loves much. Simon, she washed my feet with her tears. You didn't offer to wash my feet. And you did that specifically as a social affront to me. And she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since you washed them. And you did not give me a kiss of greeting, which was common and culturally the right thing to do. Because it was a social affront in front of others. But this woman, because she has been forgiven much, loves much. And often I think our problem is we don't feel that we've been forgiven much because we're pretty good. And why wouldn't God want me on his team? The gospel is about recognizing how much our sin has separated us from God. And that the power, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Accepting the forgiveness that God gives us in Christ, because Christ came to absorb the wrath of God that we deserved. And if you don't think that you deserve the wrath of God, then you haven't understood the gospel. You haven't understood the holiness of God. And when we begin to grasp the holiness of God and all that he is and all that he has done for us in Christ, then we recognize that we have been forgiven much. And we love him much. And we let him love much through us. We have our prejudices. You know, those pickers. Yeah. Those ones. The ones that are going to steal from us and take advantage of us. And yeah, those ones that are so grateful for small acts of kindness that we express to them. So grateful. And, you know, I mean, I came back this week. I come around the back and go to meet some of them. And it's just, we are so thankful. Thank you so much for letting us stay here. We had nowhere to go. And for all that it's cost us. Pride is a condition of the human heart that does not submit to God. It does not delight in God having absolute power and authority. It presumes to rebel against God or negotiate with God, and therefore it can be secular or religious. And we will, in our pride of saying, I am better than, when we begin to understand our relationship with God, we become like the Apostle Paul, who says, I am the worst, I am the chief of sinners. He struggled with the guilt of what he had done to the church before he came to his relationship with God. And are we reflecting the character of God to those in our community? The gospel breaks the power of pride by revealing the magnitude and the ugliness and the deadliness of it, even as it provides deliverance from it. The gospel makes plain that I am so helpless, hopelessly sinful, and my debt before God was so huge that my salvation required the death of the Son of God in my place. And this is devastating to the human ego, because it means that God did not choose me because I was better. That He put His love on me because He chose to put His love on me. Not because I was better or because I had the right color skin. The gospel is the answer to the problems of racism. The gospel creates new people. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have become new. The old has passed away. New things have come. New attitudes have come. New relationships have come. Do you struggle with racism? Some of you are parents, grandparents. And in your mind you're saying, I have no problem with being friends with a Chinese person, a First Nations person, a black person. Would it be okay for one of your kids to marry one? That's where some people start getting a little uncomfortable. The gospel is that Jesus came to absorb the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to begin a process of restoring that which was lost through sin, the relationship with God, where we can have peace with God, the relationship with others, where we can have peace with all people, and we can be the people that God wants us to be, and we can have peace in my heart, a heart and mind overflowing with God's joy and peace, where we are able to live in peace and in that joy express God's forgiveness and love to others and acceptance. There's lots of talk about racism today. But when we begin to see how great is our God and all that He has to give us and all that can be found in Him, then we recognize all this stuff down here is just nothing because I have Him. And it's out of the fullness of that relationship that we are able to love others no matter who they are. And know that He's the one that's able to change them the way He wants to change them. And we may not think it was that bad. How many, when they were in high school, had to read the book Black Like Me? Wow. Okay. That was mandatory reading when I was in high school. Okay, but that was a long time ago, right? He was a white guy who took some pills to make his skin black. And he found out just how bad it was. He had no idea. You know, we, with Zach and William and things like that, getting harassed in our own town with a particular police officer consistently, unfortunately. William getting pulled over on the highway outside of Edmonton. I don't know how far out of town he was. He got pulled over. And the guy was saying, "Oh, you don't have your N." He says, "Yeah, I do. It's right there. It's on the window." But it was the wintertime, so the window was all fogged up. But it's there. "Well, it's not visible." He says, "If I put it outside, it's just going to fall off because of the frost. So it's here." And I was told in my directions I could put it here. The guy kept them sitting on the side of the road for 45 minutes.
Because.
He wasn't speeding. Just because. Because he was black. These things happen. And we don't get it. We don't have it because we're not. And so we need to be people of compassion, and we need to be people who are so absorbed in Christ that He is able to love people freely through us no matter who they are. And I wonder whether you could come and lead us in that song again. That how great is our God? The song that you sang earlier? I think we've got some words for it now. Do we have words? Okay. Just because it is the essence of what we want to do. All right? It's the essence of how our fullness is in Him, in Christ. And so, I'm going to ask, is that all right? Okay. And so, let's just pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God of grace and a God who has filled us with Your hope and Your joy. And Your love towards all people. And I pray, O Father, that we would be people who reflect the character of Jesus no matter who we speak to. And to see all people as being equal in the eyes of God. And therefore equal to us. And we bless You. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.